21 this morning, John 21. Talk about love in Sunday school. And if you can be there for 10 a.m., I think it'll be a blessing to you as we are going to learn about love over the next few weeks. And then, of course, 6 p.m. tonight. I hope you can be back tonight. Believe God's going to speak to us. And I hope you can be there and just take the time. Just get your cup all filled spiritually for the week coming up. And if you just go to one service, you find many times you're drained by Tuesday or Wednesday spiritually. And really, the two services, we do that on purpose. It's the Lord's Day. Just give it to God and take the whole day. John 21. We'll end up reading most of the chapter throughout the message, but we'll start at verse 15. This is after the resurrection, before Jesus ascends up to heaven. Verse 15 of John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into this chapter. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the spirit of God. Thank you for the people of God. And Lord, thank you for making the church. What a great institution you made, Lord. It's a living organism that does a bunch of things, Father, that you designed it to do. To bind things on earth and heaven and in heaven. To preach your word. To propagate the gospel. To mature believers for the perfecting of saints. And the edifying of the body of Christ. There's many things the church does. And thank you, Lord. I can look around during greeting time and see Christians fellowshipping with each other. And we can sing your praises and sing thank you, Lord. And we can most of all hear your word preached. And I pray that you'd speak to hearts, Father. We don't have any ability in mankind to change a life, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, that he leads and guides us into all truth. And we pray now that your spirit would speak, and you give us wisdom of what to say, what not to say. May everything be exactly what you want. May we get what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, it starts off with Peter and the disciples, and Jesus had been raised from the dead and showed himself to everybody. And then we find in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus and Nathanael, and of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, if I'm seeing the Bible correctly, one day Jesus walked by, Peter and his brother and the fishermen, and walked by and said, Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says they left their boat, and they never went back to their boat the whole time. And he asked the disciples, several of them, he said, Come follow me, and they would just follow him. Some left their tax collecting tables and other things, but they just left it and they followed him. And Jesus, throughout their ministry, kept on saying to them, You willing to follow me anywhere? It's hard to follow me. There's a cost. Count the cost. And they had not gone fishing. And then Jesus came back from the dead and said, Hey, you're going to preach the gospel to the entire world, and you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And in Luke 24, he says, But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But remember at the crucifixion, Peter had went and denied Christ three times, the rooster crew, and he felt terrible and wept. But then Jesus appeared after this, and the angel went and told Mary, Go tell his disciples and Peter, out of those two words, and Peter, that I'm come back from the dead. Why? He wanted to single Peter out. No, Peter, I know you denied me. I told you you would. However, you're still with me. I wanted to use you again. And so make sure you know that. And then they came to the tomb and found the empty tomb and found Jesus risen from the dead. And Jesus appeared to them. And they saw him, and here in John 20, Peter is with him, and breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." In verse 22, and actually go to verse 21, Jesus saith unto them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So again, reiterates the Great Commission, they go preach the gospel to the whole world. Then he breathes on them, says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and of course they receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, go out and you win souls, they'll be saved, and go do God's work. And then he appears to disciples again, and it says, "Thomas, reach your finger in my side," and shows them that and tells them that. And he did many miracles, verse 30 of chapter 20, in the presence of his disciples. And so he does all this, and they're supposed to be going and praying and getting ready to do the Great Commission when the power of God comes upon them. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world," Acts 1:8. But a strange thing happened. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, not going fishing like going to sit in a lake and catching some fish for fun. He's going fishing like back to his career. He'd go back to his boat. And they go back in the boat, and guess what happens when he says, "I'm going fishing"? The other disciples say, "We're going with you." Peter wasn't supposed to be going fishing, for everything I can tell. Peter is supposed to be taking the power of the Holy Spirit and going and preaching the gospel to all the world. And guess what happens? When you when you fail to do the will of God, when you don't do God's will for your life, I want you to know, I've seen this a lot of times, you don't backslide alone. They said, "We also go with you." Why? Peter was the leader. They followed Peter in everything. He was the one out front always. And Peter was the one. And I've said this. You're a body part. You're part of a body, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12. You're a body part. Body parts don't go away by themselves. You might be a hand, and somebody else in the church might be a finger. And when you go away from God, they're going to go away from God. And let alone your children and your future grandchildren. I mean, you've got to stay in the will of God because other people need you to do it. Because you always take someone with you. Someone's tied to you spiritually. And in our church, we've seen over the years, there are just certain people in the church that are tied together, and one's doing great, the other one's doing great. They go together. They are somehow tied together by God. They're just on the same extension of extremity or something. When one's doing bad, the other one's doing bad spiritually. They need each other. And it's not just a husband and wife. Sometimes people, they're not even connected anyhow. I know otherwise, except for they're always doing the same spiritually. And they seem to just have a heart for each other when they're at church. They just kind of meet each other. And kind of when one is in trouble, the other one just comes to seem to know that they need to be there for him. It's just they're somehow united. And understand, when Peter's going to backslide, a few of the disciples are going with him. And understand, this isn't all about you, and I just don't feel like going to church right now, and I'm just going to go do some fun things and go off into sin. There's other people, including your own church, that need you to stay in God's will. You're not an island unto yourself. You're part of a body. If you go away from God, the church won't have a body part that's supposed to be there. You might be a toe, you might be an ear, you might be an eye. I don't know, but I know the body is hurt when you're not there. I know it affects me. We're a small church, and and I pay attention to who's here and not here. And I might not show things on the outside very much. That's just my nature. I want you to understand, when you go away from God, when you're not at church, when you're struggling spiritually, I'll go after you. I'll try to restore you. I'll be your friend. I'm not angry ever. But I want to say, it affects me. I'm not 100%. And so understand that this is important, that you stay close to God, that you don't backslide, that you live for God. You would say, "Pastor Brian, you can't backslide. Too many people are dependent on you." How about you? You think the one or two that are dependent on you might not be important too? Or five or 10, who knows? Or 20 or 50. Who knows if you're not a linchpin You find out there's some pretty important body parts that don't seem like they're real important. You get a little thing about as big around as a quarter, about that thick. It's called a disc. And let that disc slip. And you'll find out that disc is really important. And the whole rest of your body will know, I got a disc out. And you are very important. You're not just somebody who, if I'm there, I'm not there, it doesn't really matter. No, you're part of a body. If I miss any of my body parts, it's not good. I don't like to go anywhere without all of them. Okay? And understand, when Peter went a-fishing, the other disciples went with him. And so he's out there fishing. And verse 4, in the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now this is, there's so much in here, and Jesus just happens to ask him, how's the fishing? You get any bites? You get catching it? Now they're using a net. You don't get bites. He says, you catching any fish? Why did Jesus ask that? We're going to find out Jesus already has a fish cooking. But you know what he's doing? He's showing what you're doing is absolutely fruitless. You're wasting your time. Can I just promise you something? When you aren't doing the will of God, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. I'm just telling you, I saw it when I was a baby Christian in 1985. When I was first serving the Lord, I was 2 years old, and in 1985, it's a long time ago, wasn't it? Good night. And I'd watch somebody backslide and just look at them and say, what a waste of a life. You're doing nothing but breathing up oxygen, laboring for some other person, getting a check and blowing it all. That's all you're doing. You're not doing anything that matters to your life. Nothing. I mean, nothing. And it's fruitless. Usually, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, those who are saved who go away from God, God's disciplining you, and things aren't going well anyway. Things are going rough. You're fishing, but you ain't catching nothing. You're working real hard in life, but your wheels are spinning. See, a life without Christ for a Christian is an unproductive waste of time. You're wasting your life. You might have made money, you might have done whatever, but you're not doing anything that matters. You know, it was exciting this week. We've been working on getting more people involved in doing jobs at church, and we had the Duncans wet vacuuming the church, and we had Mark reorganizing the closet, and we had several guys go out and try to cover the map, and we're doing a lot of work this week. It feels so good to do something that matters for God. It's just rich. You don't get to the end of the day and say, that was a waste of a day. What did I do today? You get to the end of your day when you're living for God, even if you're just going to your job and working there for Jesus and being a missionary to your company. No matter if you're living for Jesus, your life is this rich life full of purpose and getting important things done. And you're not sitting there not catching anything with life. I mean, life is a sponge, and you're squeezing out a whole bunch of good stuff. Where when you're not serving God, you're just squeezing on a dry sponge trying to get something out of life, and there's nothing there. It's a waste of your life. Yeah, the effort it takes to serve the Lord and read your Bible and pray and witness and grab you some tracts and invite somebody to church and pray for revival, and the effort that it takes, and it does take effort. It's harder to do right than do nothing. But that effort brings such a purposeful, fruitful life. Why go fishing when you ain't gonna catch nothing? And he says, hey, you guys have any fish out there? Jesus asked him, hey, children, have you any meat? They didn't know it was Jesus. They said, not a thing. He says, cast your nets on the other side of the ship. He'd done this with them before. And they said, could it be? That rings a bell. One night they went fishing all night, never caught a thing. And Jesus says, launch out in the deep and go catch a fish. Another time they needed money. He said, go and cast out a net and grab a fish. And there's a coin in the fish's mouth. Another time he told them, other side of the thing. Every time he told them, if you'd only tell me where to go fishing. Every time he tells them, they caught something. He said, cast it on the right side of the ship. And they cast it, all of a sudden, the nets. I mean, all the fish swam into their nets. And the nets were about to break. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, cast ye the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore now, and now they were not able to draw it in for a multitude of fishes. And nowadays, the government would get them in trouble, and a game warden to come. And they'd be over the limit. Different day. And so, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. That's John, by the way. I love that. John's so sweet. John's such an emotional book. It's by far the most emotional of the four Gospels. Very personal. And John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never says his name. And John says, it's the Lord! And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And he swam over to Jesus, of course. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. They couldn't pull the net in, so they just started rowing their boat into shore with the fish dragging behind to go see Jesus, because they knew it was Jesus Peter swam in. As soon as they come to shore, Jesus is sitting there at the fire. He's got a fish cooking, and he says, bring your fish in. So Simon Peter... notice what Jesus has there, verse 9. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. A lot of little things here. What did Jesus have there to eat? Fish and bread. You ever remember any story about fish and bread? Remember Jesus fed the multitudes of fish and bread? It's interesting. What does Jesus do? He, first of all, he shows them, I can show you how to catch a lot. And, of course, once Pentecost happened, they had 3,000 saved and baptized in the first day of the church when they obeyed him. By the way, try starting a church in the first Sunday of 3,000 people. You're going to have a hard time putting them anywhere. Yep. You have a hard time. We have to buy a lot of donuts. And so, a lot of coffee. And... So they had 3,000 saved and baptized, and he reminds them, when you obey God, look at the fruit you get. Look at the abundance you have. And all of a sudden, he has loaves and fishes, and they say, I remember when Jesus served loaves and fishes. Remember, it wasn't something they normally had. They just happened to have a little kid there with loaves and fishes. What do you think you're reminding them of? Remember how good the ministry was, guys? Remember that when we fed 5,000 and 4,000, one time, 5,000 another. We fed those multitudes with fish, and they got that, and remember that? And Jesus starts breaking apart the bread and the fish and handing it to them, and their minds are thinking, what were we doing? Wasting our time out there fishing, not praying and getting ready to take the gospel to the world. But he's not being hard on them. He's not rebuking them. Hey guys, I'm still here. And by the way, scars in his hands. Son of God there. And just showing them. So Simon Peter goes out, starts dragging some fish in. 153 and three fish. And for they were so many that the net was broke. That was a different story. The net was not broken. Jesus says to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples that he was risen from the dead. You know, sometimes God just goes and just reminds you. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, those that are not serving God, and these things aren't in you. It says they are blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. There's a great danger where you need to be reminded by God, where God shows himself to you, where God reveals himself to you, where God wakes you up and says, hey, what are you doing? Because the devil's really good at making you just look at your life and your priorities and your things and what you need to do and all the things that are so important to you, and it's all about you, and you forget all about God. I mean, sometimes you don't even say, I'm going to go rebel against God. No, you don't do that. You just drift off and go doing the things that you're comfortable in and the things that you do. And the will of God just kind of drifts off in your memory, and you kind of forget about Jesus. And God kind of wakes you up. Sometimes you forget what he's done for you. He's forgotten to purge from his old sin. Can I tell you, these pivotal moments that Jesus is reminding them about, you'd be very wise never to forget the pivotal moments in your life where God did something. Those are huge for you. If you want to see an example of that, watch in the Old and New Testament how many times God reminds Israel about the Red Sea. It's everywhere. It's in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Acts, it's in the Gospels, it's everywhere. It's all over the Old Testament. God say, I am the God who brought you across the Red Sea. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And he kept on reminding them of that and reminding them of that. And there's these moments where God said, hey, remember what it's like? Remember what I did for you? I did something big to get your attention, to show you I'm God, to show you I'm real, to be your God, and I'm going to be your God. And we met up, and I'm your God now. And you got distracted with all those other things. Remember, this couldn't have happened without me. Don't forget about me. Don't go off into your life and go back into your old things. I know that I try to every year. I knew I got saved. I prayed a prayer, but I wasn't sure I understood it a while before. But then when I was at a camp, a Christian camp in Oregon, Camp Wainema, right along the Oregon coast near Lincoln City, I knew I got saved there. I remember the exact spot. It was right after a campfire, and I walked out alone, and I looked up to God, and I said, God, I really believe this, God, and Lord, I believe you, and I want to be saved. I don't know if I understood it before, but you're what I want, and please save me. And I knew I was saved right then. A couple nights later, there was a big activity going on, and I didn't want to go to it. I went, and I went out to the beach there, and I went out on the beach, and I went up on this big sand hill up there on the kind of, as you come to the beach, they got the big sand hills, all the grass on it, and I just, you know, had a bunch of junk on my mind, and didn't know much about God, and didn't have a lot of faith, and had heard so much anti-God stuff and things, and I just said, God, and I just bowed my head, and I said, God, I want to serve you. I can feel there's something there, but Lord, I don't have much faith, and boy, I battle with whether you're really there, and all these things, Lord. I just pray, Lord, if you're there, just show me you're real, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And I opened my eyes, and I can never explain the thing, but I was everything glowed with the glory of God. The ocean was glowing. Every plant was glowing. Something like a yellow glow came out of everything. The sun was different. Everything and that I could was around me was glowing. I was like stunned. I never have seen anything like it again before. The whole world was glowing with the glory of God. That's probably there that we just can't see in the flesh. And God right then I just said, that's it. That's all I need. And God's done a few things in my life that are just really huge and big, where he just said, I'm God. I'm your God. I'm speaking to you. And when we can get sidetracked and we can get busy with other things, Jesus just kind of gets our attention and says, hey, remember me? What are you living for? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing? Maybe God's doing that to you today. It's just time to come back to God and say, God, my life's for you. My life's yours. I'm here for you. I have to live for you. And then he starts a strange line of questioning here. In verse 15, he singles out Peter. Of course, Peter's the one who took him off fishing. Now Peter's the one who swam to shore first. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. There's so much in that one verse right there. A lot of thoughts there. First of all, Jesus asked him, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? We don't know what the these were. There's a lot of conjecture. But there's nothing definite enough in the verse before, the verse around it, to say exactly what it was. There's nothing definite. Is he talking about the disciples? Possibly. I think what he's talking about is the boat, the net, and the fish. Because that's what it's all about right up till this point. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, Peter answers very specifically in every word he says, and his answer is an interesting answer. He says, yea, you know that I love you. What did he leave out? More than these. That's the first point. He leaves out more than these. If my wife said to me, honey, do you love me more than that woman? I say, you know I love you. Here comes the frying pan. I left something out. Right? Right, women? Women understand. Men are like, I don't know. What did you mean? He says, you know I love you. But also, in the Greek, it's very interesting. He answers differently. Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus used the word agape, which is the strongest word for love. The word means love feast. It's the strongest word for love in the Bible. Simon answers him, hey, Lord, you know that I love you. He used the word phileo. Phileo is where we get the word fondness from. Phileo is friendship love. Okay, now these words are used interchangeably sometimes in the Bible. The Bible says God both phileos us and God loves us. The Bible says that God phileos Jesus and loves Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, I phileo them and I love them. I agape them. Both words are used in many cases, and that's important. We'll get to that maybe next week in Sunday school if we don't get to it today. But he uses a weaker word in the Greek. So Jesus tries again. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, then feed my lambs. So again, Jesus uses agape. Again, Peter uses phileo. You know, there's different kinds of love. I love my wife and I love pizza. But they're different. For some of you, it's the wrong different. But both, I love them both. I love bacon burgers. Try me. But I don't love it like my kids. I don't love it like I love God. There's a different kind of love. There's that friendship, that fondness, that, man, I love that guy. Then there's that deep, abiding, profound, I love God and I die for him. I love my child. I jump in front of a car to save my child. The deeper, profound love. And they're using different words. When you're a teenager, you do stupid things like, I love you. Do you love me? I like you. You said like, I love you. I love you too, but I just like you. And stupid things like that. Simon Peter's doing this. And Jesus is saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know I love you, Lord. I like you a lot. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. We'll go back to that in a sec. Because he tells him that three times. There's a bunch of threes in this chapter. They're very interesting. We're not going to get into that. Let's just be curious. Verse 16, he said him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He takes out more than these. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto thee, feed my lambs. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus uses phileo, not agape. Jesus switched. Simon is frustrated because he said to him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus, I think here, settles for Peter's love that he had right then. Says, all right, I'll take it. You don't agape me yet. Someday, Peter, you're going to agape me. As a matter of fact, he predicts in the next verse 18, you're going to be crucified for me. Peter was crucified for Jesus, and he said, when Peter was crucified, and he was willing to be crucified because he had agape love then for Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus crucified me upside down. And so Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus. But he agape Jesus eventually, but Jesus just said, do you phileo me? Do you like me? I think most Christians we'd be fortunate if most Christians had that. And that's the most common love for Jesus. Fondness. God's great. Boy, I love God. That kind of love makes you go to church sometimes. It makes you try to be spiritual and want to do good things for God and want to serve the Lord. It's good. It's like a best friend. Man, I love my best friend. You know, I want to hang out with them. I want to be with them. It's a good love. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I think you need to have that. I think you can love somebody without phileoing them. I think phileo makes life a lot easier. There's people you love but you can't stand. You love them because they're maybe a family member. You love them because God gave you a love for them and compassion, but they drive you nuts. Okay, you don't phileo them. You want to fillet them. You don't phileo them. But but you don't have phileo. Can I tell you, for example, in a marriage, you better have both if you want a marriage to last. It's both of them are important. The deep bond, I love you no matter what, but also I like you. You're great. I think both are important. That phileo love makes an average Christian, an okay Christian, a Christian who tries to do some things for God. The ones who end up agape in Jesus, they're the ones who change the world. They're the ones who, when bad things happen to them, don't get mad and say, why'd you do this to me, God? I'm not going to serve you anymore. That's because you had fondness. Now you don't like him, and that's all you had. Agape would have made you keep serving him when you don't even agree with him. Those who agape have God's kind of love, and God is love. That's the word agape. When you love like God loves, God doesn't have to be good for you to serve him. You say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what? God's good. Your spouse doesn't have to be good for you to stay married. Yeah, she needs it. Picking on you. He's a good husband. I phileo him. Listen, when you really love God, you'll be martyred for him. People you love will pass away. Your health will be taken away and you'll still serve God. But when you're fond of him, fondness goes away when you think someone's not treating you nice. You need to love God unconditionally. Because he's God and because he sent his son for you. You don't need to love God just because he gives you nice things. He gave you a new car and you had a good hair day. Your life's going to be more profound and God's going to bless you and keep on giving you treats or you're not going to serve him. I mean, though everything goes wrong this week and though your health fails this week and though the America's economy crumbles, you get laid off this week, you still say, you know, God, you're still good. I'm still going to serve you. Because you love God with God's deep, profound love feast of agape that is so deep and so profound that a mom someday says, my kids done everything's wrong, but I still love them. Because I don't love them because they're so good. I'm fond of them because they're good. I love them because they're my child. It's a different kind of love. And when Jesus is asking for that kind of love and Simon's returning fondness, why, well, prove the fondness? Because they said, aren't you one of those Galileans? Aren't you following one of those disciples of Jesus? Says, no, not me. Oh, it's because he had phileo at that point. Didn't last through persecution and that trouble. And so he didn't keep it. And so he says, do you love me more than these things? Pretty fond of fishing, aren't you? Pretty fond of some things, but I want you to love me. Next thing I want you to notice is he says, if you love me, I want you to do something. Feed my lambs. See, love demands action. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what's the most important thing Jesus wanted? Feed my lambs. If you want to make Jesus happy, if you love the Lord, you know what you do? You help his people. You know, it's like that with us. if someone does something really kind for our kids, we kind of, it's even better than doing something for us. If we really love our kids the right kind of love, by the way. I mean, you help my kids out. Jesus says, Simon, if you love me, now notice that. Did you notice how Jesus, we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, charity seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. What does Jesus say? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know I love you. Good. Give me some nice things and take care of me. No. Why? Because Jesus had love, and love is unselfish. Love is for others. Agape love. And he says, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my people. I want you to give the word of God to my people. Feed my lambs. Why? Because when you really get love, it quits being all about you. Let me say that again. When you get real love, it's not about you anymore. Your mind is on other people. I want them to be blessed. God, and I want to say, fondness is not bad. Start off being fond of God. You'll get the agape later, but you got to start with some fondness for God, and you like God. That's fine. And your prayers will start off as, Lord, bless me and give me this and do this for me and give me this and I need this and I want this. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. Whatsoever you desire in prayer, ask, you should receive. The Bible says, ask, make your request be made known unto God. But as you become more full of agape, you know what you find? You find yourself praying for other people more than yourself. And you spend a lot of time praying for other people because you're loving like God loves. And you know what God will do for those who really have love? God takes care of you even if you don't ask for it. Matter of fact, you might even forget to pray for yourself at some point when you get really spiritual. And God says, you know, you forgot to ask for your daily bread, but I'll feed you anyway because I like your heart. I like your minds and other people. And so if you want to do something for Jesus, you take care of his people. So the Bible says, if you have means and your brother has a need and your brother is destitute or hungry or destitute of daily food and you have means to help him and you don't help him, how dwells the love of God in you? If you have love, you're going to take care of his people. If you have love, you're going to have the heart of God, which is helping other people. Somebody says, I got my own things. I got my own needs. I got to do this. I'm not going to give my tithe. Your problem is not amount of money you make. The problem is you don't have real love. See, you know what happens? When you get real love, you know what happens? You sit here and say, that was so great I got to give. I wish I had a bunch more. And you know where you find that it's more blessed to give? You know, before you get agape, it's not more blessed to give than receive? If I have a candy bar, and I have one candy bar, and I give you it, if I have Filet-O, I'm going to be grumbling. All right, but you owe me. Well, that's candy bar. I guess you can have it. I'll just hope I get some kind of something to burn. I'm just going to have a real hard day today. And I've been praying. I've been wanting one of those candy bars for a month, but you can have it. Oh, go ahead. Oh, I can't watch it. Don't eat it in front of me. You ever seen one of those givers? You ever been one of those givers? That's when you only have Filet-O. But what the Bible says, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more fun to let somebody else have it than you. That's when you get love that seeks not its own. Instead of love, it's love of self. And you really get God's love. Feed my lambs, Peter. I want you to feed my lambs. Take care of my babies. Take care of my children. Take care of them. No wonder Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's a big deal to take care of those who are God's and help God's people. I want to say another thing in this passage. That's really profound is, what does God want? The biggest thing God wants is to be loved. Do you love me? Three times, do you love me? As you study your Bible, you're going to find out, well, what's the greatest commandment in the entire Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You heard that before, haven't you? And all thy what? Soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. If you don't have this verse memorized next week, I'm killing you. No, I love you. I will do something nice for you. I'll send you to heaven sooner. The greatest commandment in the Bible is love. Why? Because the biggest thing God wants is love. And by the way, that's what you want too. Once you, now, you don't know that for a long time in life. A lot of times in life, you think you want this thing, you want that thing. You think you want people to pay attention to you. You think you want a bunch of people to be impressed with your possessions. You know what the guy who goes around and buys a bunch of stuff, a bunch of nice stuff to impress people, and goes and shows it off and gets gaudy? Do you know what he wants? He wants to be loved. He doesn't know that. He thinks he wants everybody to stare at him and say, "You're cool." And the girl who's 15 years old and goes out and starts wearing real modest clothes, so everybody will stare at her. You know what she really wants? She wants real love. And she usually didn't get it from her dad. And so the way she gets people to stare at her and pay attention, she thinks she wants everybody to think she's beautiful and goo-goo over her. But what she really wants is somebody to love her. Because that's the need of mankind. Why do you think God put free will in us so we can choose? There's no love or there's not a choice. I found in my relationship with my family, everything's okay no matter what we have if there's love. We can live with a junky car. We can live in a bad housing situation. You know, when a couple's really in love, they're not really griping about their housing situation. They just have each other. See, because love is fulfilling. And the greatest thing is, the greatest fulfillment you'll get from God is not necessarily Him blessing you or God speaking to you or God giving you miracles and all that stuff. The biggest thing you're going to get from God is God's love is overwhelming. It's you need a drink of water and God throws the ocean of clean water at you of love with His Son. And I want to say this. When I started serving God and really started understanding the love of God and really fell in love with God, the right kind of love, and felt God's love toward me, something drastic changed in my life where I did not need people anymore. I didn't need somebody to like me. I didn't need acceptance. I didn't need to be popular. I didn't need anything. I was fulfilled. See, a lot of people are living their entire life and they try everything to try to get that what's empty in them. And what it is they want God, they want real love. That's why there's so many things there. And we're made in the image of God and God wants to be loved. The greatest commandment is loving me. I'm more worried about you loving me than keeping my commandments. Who is he that loves me? He that keepeth my commandments. You'll keep my commandments if you love me. Listen, in my relationship with God, God wants love more than obedience. The obedience is a byproduct of me loving God. Do you understand that? I'm not saying obedience isn't important. Obedience is a byproduct. And if I want to have a closer relationship and please God and make God happy, I can do all the obedience in the world. It will not make Him happy without love behind it. Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have that charity, I become a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Do I have to get the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not charity? It profits me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Why? Because without love, God wants the love behind it. If my wife wanted to be this great wife, and she came to me and said, "I want to be a good wife. Tell me what to do to be a good wife, and I will fulfill every obligation." I said, "All right, well, give me a big kiss. Whenever I come home, tell me you love me. Cook me a good dinner when I get here, get home. Give me a foot massage when I go to bed at night. And, you know, raise my kids good." Just, "Okay, I have my list. I will now do those things. Come here. Okay, lay down. I will now give you a foot massage. Here's your foot massage. Okay, now, whenever you come home, I will have your exact meal you prepare. What meal would you prefer?" "Bacon, burger, and fries." "All right, you will have a bacon, burger, and fries when you come home. I will be a good wife, and I will be the perfect wife for you. Is she doing everything I want? Is she fulfilling her obligations? A lot of you guys would just take that. But what's wrong with that? But you know, I would like maybe a relationship. Amen. Now, hopefully she'll do all those things, and she does. She loves me. And she does what I want because she loves me, because she wants me to get me happy, because she loves me. But without the love, listen, I could, someday they're going to invent the robot who does all those things. I don't want a robot. But when you have the right kind of love, and you know what? Someday my wife might be crippled and not be able to do those things. But if she loves me, that's more important. Because love, those things are just evidences of love. And love makes you, I want this person to be happy and blessed, so I'm going to do those things. So you say, oh, I got to quit this to serve God. I got to quit this to make God happy. I got to do this or God's not going to be happy. Quit. Why don't you remember the cross and fall in love with Jesus? We love him because he first loved us. Why don't you think about how good God is to you? Why don't you fall in love with Jesus? Because the Pharisees did everything according to the law, but Jesus wasn't pleased with them. You've got to fall in love with God. His desire, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you do like God, fall in love with him unconditionally and have that kind of love. It's what God really wants. And then he wants you to love those he loves and take care of them. Simon, son of Jonas, agapeest thou me more than these? Hey, Lord, you know I love you. I phileo, I like you a lot. I phileo you. Now, Peter was honest, no problem at all. I think Peter was blessed. And I think also, there may be a connection between the three denials and the three times asking this. And finishing up the job and cleansing Peter. And say, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. I can use you again. I can use you again, Peter. So Jesus wants this kind of love. Love is not shallow. Love is not... Love, if you... Can I say this? I want to say this. If you love God enough, when you fall and fail and aren't all God wants you to be, you love him so much, you're going to get up and serve him again. It's pure selfishness when you stay down. A just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You got to love God that when you fall short and you sin, you get back up and serve him anyway. That's loving him. There's those who serve him because it's fun and they want to be blessed. And hey, do that. Better than nothing. Peter was there for a long time. There's nothing wrong with that. But somewhere along the way, mature. Somewhere along the way, fall so in love with your Lord that he doesn't have to do anything and you still love him and are going to serve him. Never another answer prayer in your life? Doesn't matter. You're serving him because you love him. He already did enough. He shouldn't have to do anything else. When he sent his son on the cross for your sins, and you're not going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven, he doesn't need to prove his love anymore. He did plenty. He doesn't need to do anything else to bless us. Everything else is bonus time. He's worthy of our love because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I want you to notice the last of all, love demands an action. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't say you love somebody or something when all you're doing is selfishly living for yourself. Love, for God so loved the world that he gave. Talk's cheap. Love is action. You'll find, and we're not going to this week, you'll find a whole bunch of times love is not a noun, it's a verb in the Bible. For God so loved the world Check that word. A whole bunch of times you're going to find love as a verb, not a noun. It's not talking about what it is. It's talking about what it does. Love does something. Love isn't this feely, ooh, I love you. See how long that lasts. Love never fails. God's kind of love. And Jesus wants to know, do you love me? Then do something. Feed my lambs. Do something for me. And that's what he asked for. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. There's a lot of things in this chapter, Lord. And Lord, today is not a hard preaching message. It's looking at ourselves message, Lord, and thinking about our love and thinking about our, what do we love more than you? Lovest thou me more than these? And Lord, we know you want to be the first love. Lord, some of us have gone away from you like the disciples did, even though you showed yourself to them. Thank you for meeting with them. Thank you for feeding them. Thank you for asking them. And thank you for showing this truth in this chat. There's so much in here, Father. And I pray today, whatever you spoke to us about, I pray we'd have the right kind of love for you. I pray grow into agape, unconditional love feast that's deep and profound and a godlike love that doesn't go away when we fail in sin. I pray also it caused us to feed your lambs and take care of your people and do your work and be busy, Father. And I pray if somebody's wandered away from you today, they'd come back. I pray others who might be doing mechanical work for you would realize they've got to love you and do things because they love you and for the right motivation. Lord, help us to love you in spirit and truth and understand you and have the right kind of love for you. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. This message and this invitation could go.